In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our second conference is on knowledge of self, and has been explained to you, I'm sure, before. These four talks of the Day of Recollection are conformed to the four periods of time that St. Louis explains in preparation for taking one's total consecration to Jesus through Mary, or holy slavery, as it is also called. And St. Louis wrote out the whole outline for all 33 days. He assigns 12 days for renouncement of the spirit of the world, 1 week for knowledge of self, another week to knowledge of Mary, and the fourth week, or the last part, a week devoted to knowledge of Jesus. So a very beautiful format for preparing for one's total consecration. And I cannot urge highly enough that you read his book, True Devotion to Mary. And he explains the whole theology of total consecration, how we make that voluntary act of dependence on our Blessed Mother in imitation of our Lord, who also, although he's Almighty God, he put himself into that state of dependence by becoming incarnate in Mary's womb, being born of her, being raised by her. So our Lord was teaching us something amazingly powerful by his dependence on Our Lady. And so he teaches us how to do that also. And as St. Louis explains, he says, total consecration to Jesus through Mary is a perfect renewal of our baptismal vows. And what makes it so good is that it is done through the hands of Mary, and it is done in imitation of that dependence which our Lord willed to have on Our Lady, though he obviously needed to have no dependence on her. So this conference is about knowledge of self, and admittedly, this is not a topic about patting ourselves on the back. This is a topic that's humbling, because we are told to take a good look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, what do we see, my dear brethren? We see a wounded, fallen, sinful person. Those are not flattering words, are they? And yet, every one of us must look at himself or herself and see this wounded, fallen, and sinful being. It is humbling to do so, and yet it is so necessary. And towards the end of my conference, I want to spend some extra time on the virtue of humility, what it is, why it's so important, why it's the foundation of the spiritual life. So let us be humble in this conference. Let us adopt the spirit of that publican in the back of the temple who kept saying, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Speaking of wounds, I remember reading a very instructive explanation by St. Thomas Aquinas about the woundedness of our human nature. And he says, because we come into existence with original sin on our souls, we come into existence with four major wounds. Four major wounds. Even before we can ever think, this obviously 9 months before we're born, already on our soul is the stain of original sin and the wounds that go along with it. And these wounds are ignorance, We already have that tendency to not know the things that we ought to know. And you could possibly include also the deficit of knowledge that we don't have, but which we will acquire, just that lack of knowing. It's the wound of ignorance. He then says we have the wound of malice. It's that mean streak in us. It is that unjust spirit within us that does harm to others. It is the wound of malice. Then we have the wound of indolence or laziness. You could also call it cowardice. We don't do the things we know we're supposed to do. And then finally, the wound of intemperance. We seek pleasure often enough for its own sake, without reference to its purpose, and often too much of it, or an inordinate amount. And so we come into existence with these wounds. Again, we have to admit this. This is knowledge of self. And we understand now better those four cardinal virtues that we are taught in the catechism. And these help to heal these wounds. These replace virtue for the spiritual deficit, the fault, the sin. And so ignorance is healed by the virtue of prudence. It's always listed as the first of the four cardinal virtues. Cardinal meaning most important. Malice is healed by the virtue of justice, where we choose to do what is right towards others, always doing the just thing. Remember the praise that Holy Scripture gives to Saint Joseph. It says that he was a just man. The inspired word of God chose to honor that particular virtue of his in describing him. The wound of indolence is healed by the virtue of fortitude. Fortitude helps us to overcome obstacles, to not be dismayed by obstacles, to see them as opportunities even for growth. That is the virtue of fortitude. And then the wound of intemperance is, you all guessed it, healed by the virtue of temperance. Using pleasure or pleasing things in the right way and in moderation, being willing to sacrifice them, even lawful pleasures, so to make ourselves stronger against temptations to unlawful pleasures. So when we were baptized, original sin was washed away. It was gone, never to return to our souls. But the wounds did not go away. And this is, we would call God's plan. He wants us to labor through the life of virtue, to replace those wounds, those deficits, those problems with good things, with those good habits. And we see in the life of every saint that earnest striving for virtue. Striving for those good habits that are so pleasing to God. Now, we all are familiar with the seven capital sins. And you might say those are an enlargement of these four wounds. And I'll just list them anyway, even though we've heard them many a time. Pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. And as the Catechism teaches us, these are not necessarily the major sins, but they will always be the seven main reasons why we sin, why we offend God. And obviously, those seven vices are opposed by virtue as well. Just as these wounds, as I explained to you, are opposed by the cardinal virtues. Why must we know these things, my dear brethren? Because we can't overcome something we don't know is there. One of the many great points that St. Louis makes in True Devotion to Mary. How can we advance spiritually if we don't have this knowledge of self? How can we make strides in knowledge of Mary and knowledge of Jesus when we're ignorant of the problems of those things that are keeping us away from God? This is what these wounds do. They keep us away from God. They lessen our union with God. They are displeasing to God. He didn't cause them. He didn't. It just happens as a result of original sin, but God is permitting these things. And of course, He has invited us to the struggle to conquer them, to conquer ourselves, to overcome ourselves, to overcome our fallen human nature. The saints even say to oppose and even hate the Adam self within us, not ourselves as creatures of God. No, we should thank God for that. But we have to oppose and overcome self. Self keeps us from God. Self is expressed in another way, self-love, self-will, and pride. So we have to conquer that to reach union with God, to prepare us for that eternal union with God in heaven. So the saints knew how much these things got in the way, and we admire how zealously they labored to conquer their faults and sins. We've read this, I'm sure, in the lives of the saints. Why did they make such a great effort? Because they knew that this was a spiritual enemy they had to overcome. And many a saint was quite mathematical about it, even, you might say. For example, they had a fault, they knew they needed to conquer it, and they said, I'm going to make three acts this morning contrary to this fault that I'm going to want to overcome. And a fault is not a sin, but it's something that's not a good habit. It will lead to venial sin. It can lead to it easily. And we'll talk about venial sin in just a moment. But again, the saints would just home in, and they would. And remember, we do better to try to focus our efforts on something very specific. If I can give an analogy here to wartime, that, you know, when the enemy an army wants to, you know, make a breakthrough, they don't attack along the entire front. That would just be a little bit of force all along. No, they concentrate their forces on one, two, or three areas, and that's where the breakthrough happens. So it's the same way spiritually. If we just say, if we, you know, get up in the morning, I'm just going to be good today, I'm going to, you know, be virtuous, we're not going to succeed. We've spread ourselves out among too many generalized objectives. So, focus. Often we see just one resolution for that day. Maybe two. And as I said, they would even say, I'll make three acts of the opposite virtue in the morning, and I'm going to do five acts of the opposite virtue in the afternoon. And they made very significant progress. We all will make significant progress if we do the same thing. I believe it was St. Thomas who was asked by his sister one day, how do you become a saint? And he said, will it? That's the power of making up our minds. Of course, depending on God's grace. But the point of St. Thomas was, if you really want it, you will seek it. You will obtain it even. And so the saints, they would then examine their consciences around noontime. How well did I do in the morning? And if they slipped up or didn't reach their spiritual goal, they repented and said, I'm going to do better this afternoon. And so in the evening when they did their examination of conscience, it was over all the events of the day, but particularly, how did I do with my specific resolution for the day? You know, one great thing to notice about virtue, that whenever you're working on one virtue, you are indirectly growing in other virtues as well. You know, somebody who's lifting weights, you know, they're doing a particular exercise, they're trying to strengthen a certain muscle or set of muscles, but indirectly, they're also exercising other parts of the body. So it's the same way with virtue. So even though they focused on that one virtue, other good things were happening, at least in an indirect way. The Imitation of Christ says, if we could overcome one fault a year, we would soon be perfect men. Now, that doesn't mean we'll completely, perfectly, you know, succeed, but generally speaking, you can conquer something. And isn't that quite a thought there? If we could overcome one of our faults or sins once a year, and then the next year, I mean, you would truly be growing in great virtue over a period of time. And again, this is the will of God for us. This is not just a nice option. We're commanded to strive to be holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our Lord said that in the Sermon on the Mount. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, St. Paul teaches us. So this is how we go about it. We conquer the sin, we conquer the faults, and we are thereby growing in those beautiful virtues so pleasing to God, which he wants to see in us. So as I said, faults are not sins in themselves. They're just these improper tendencies we have. And one of them is our predominant fault. A good phrase to remember. It's standard in all the writings of the spiritual, about the spiritual life. The predominant fault. What is my main weakness? What is my main difficulty? That's what I have to home in on. And if we can get a reasonable control, at least, and hopefully keep conquering it, we will then bring so many other good habits into line. As I said, work on one virtue, indirectly you're growing in other virtues. And our predominant fault stands to reason. That has to be our main concern. Each one of us has one of those seven capital sins as our main problem. We need to know that, humbly acknowledge it, as uncomfortable as that may be, but we're not helping ourselves by ignoring it. But if we know what it is, then we've made a very big step towards conquering it. If you're not sure of what your predominant fault is, you may want to seek that help in spiritual guidance, spiritual direction. It doesn't mean that the priest or confessor or the spiritual director is infallible, but that is always a mark of humility when we seek guidance. And God blesses that. He will send graces to that confessor, the priest, the spiritual director, to lead you in the right direction, to answer these questions that you may have in your spiritual life. Let's also reflect upon venial sin. You know, at a very minimum level of the spiritual life, we have to conquer mortal sin. And that is the greatest evil that could ever befall us. You know, other tragedies could happen to us. We could get into a bad accident, fall prey to cancer, or other great misfortunes happen. But none of them are as bad as mortal sin. That's the evil of mortal sin. It cost Jesus his life to atone for it on the cross, for all of the sins, especially mortal sins that would be committed throughout human history. That's how bad sin is. Mortal sin is so bad that it will put somebody into the fires of hell for all eternity if not repented of. Mortal sin deprives us of our supernatural adoption. We lose the adoption we had granted to us in our baptism. We're not adopted children anymore. We threw that away. So we can see then the malice of mortal sin, the greatest misfortune that could happen to anyone. But then there's venial sin. And unfortunately, in the minds of average Catholics, there could be that thinking, it's no big deal, it's only a venial sin. It won't kill the life of grace in you. True. But that is not ever a reason to make light of it, because venial sin still cost Jesus untold suffering, all the venial sins that would be committed throughout history. And venial sins of themselves do not add up to mortal sin, except for the seventh commandment. If somebody stole a dollar a day, eventually that amount would add up to a serious amount of theft. But of themselves, they do not add up to a mortal sin, but they always lead. They unchecked, they will lead to mortal sin. They weaken us. We suffer spiritual blood loss, if you want to call it that. And again, it did cost Jesus and Mary suffering we will never fully understand. Yes, venial sin, there's a malice to that. It's evil. It's part of a poison pie, not big enough to kill you, but enough to make you at least a little bit sick. So a very definite step in the spiritual life upwards is to say, I will never deliberately commit venial sin. I I will fall into it out of inadvertence or, you know, just lack of awareness, semi-deliberate venial sins. Even the saints sometimes had those. Only our Blessed Mother never committed the least venial sin. But at the least, let us resolve to not deliberately commit venial sin, being aware that it is something that we need to overcome. And yes, for every venial sin and forgiven mortal sin, there will have to be time in purgatory. There's another motivation there. You know, we are coming up on the month of November, in the month of the Holy Souls, and we will be reminded quite strongly on the Feast of All Souls, and really in every Requiem Mass, that to get from purgatory to heaven, one must be spotless. One must be completely purified. No sin and no stain of sin can be on the soul to go stand before the all-holy presence of Almighty God. One other point I'd like to make regarding virtue as we strive to replace bad habits or unfortunate habits with good habits, that's the definition of virtue. Let us remember that virtue is not an end in itself. We don't strive for virtue just so we can say, I have that virtue. Interestingly enough, the philosophy of Stoicism was all about virtue being the end in itself. And Catholic teaching and philosophy point out that virtue is a means to an end. It is a means to a greater love of God, a greater union with God. We remove those things from our life that are displeasing to God. Doesn't that bring about better union? You can even say husband and wife, as they try to be more pleasing to each other, they remove from their lives those things that displease the spouse, the other spouse. You can use that idea with God, removing these things that displease him. And through knowledge of self, yes, it's uncomfortable, but we recognize, you know, this is not pleasing to God in my life. I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to overcome it. And Blessed Mother, I need thy help. You know, it can happen that somebody has such a clear awareness of how bad their faults and sins are, and they can be tempted to despair. And St. Louis talks about that in True Devotion. He says, don't despair. The times you recognize your sinfulness, he says, rather, and I'm paraphrasing him here, but he says, rather use that to say, Blessed Mother, look how much help I need, and I know you will help me. So despair is nothing that comes from God or from Our Lady. Discouragement even, that's not God's gift. Rather, I think it's a tool that the devil uses against people, especially when there are people that have terrible sinful habits that they have to break. Unfortunately, they let themselves go for years into very addictive, very sinful behaviors. Saint Augustine, by the way, was one of them, and his main downfall spiritually was lust. And he just let himself go into the sins against the sixth and ninth commandments. There was a hardening of his heart. And then as he's getting closer and closer to his conversion, he realizes how much work he's going to have to do, how much damage he caused to himself. You may have heard that little prayer he made when he realized he had to conquer his lust. Dear God, please help me to be chaste, but not yet. He knew what he had to do, but he didn't want to do it. And then, of course, that prayer changed to what it properly needed to be. Dear God, help me to be chaste now. So if anybody ever gets discouraged about the spiritual battles they have to fight in their lives, look at St. Augustine. He knows all about that. He had a most difficult uphill battle to fight, but he did it by the grace of God. All things are possible by the grace of God. God's grace will always be bigger than any problem we could ever have. We have to get on our knees and beg for that grace. As St. Alphonsus Liguori says, many graces we need will not be given to, we will not have unless we ask for them, because God knows how important prayer is. That's why we have to have such a good prayer life. And through prayer, we obtain the graces we need to win our spiritual battles. I would like to devote some time now to the virtue of humility, because really this talk is all about feeling humbled. So why not reflect upon this virtue? It has been called the foundation of the spiritual life. We all know how important a foundation is. Builders especially, but all of us know that if you have a poorly poured concrete foundation, your house is not going to be, it's going to be have serious problems and will probably have to be torn down. Humility is that kind of an idea. We need solid foundation for our spiritual life. And one thing that will always help us to be humble is taking a look at our sins, whether the ones we're struggling to overcome now or the ones we've committed in the past. That will always give us lots of food for humility. Oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I'd like to talk about the Pharisee and the publican. I think it's the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. We hear that beautiful gospel. And to the casual observer who may have been in the synagogue that day, the good guy was the Pharisee. And the bad guy was the publican. And the Pharisee was, unfortunately, though, very full of himself. And he was thanking God for what he was. Oh, thank you, God, that I... And it seems at first like maybe that's humility. But the fatal flaw in what he was doing, he was comparing himself to the publican in the back. I thank you, God, that I am not like that publican. And that involves a whole load of pride right there. He was listening to God his attributes, that's another flaw, and there was not anything in the, we can read from the gospel of the Pharisee saying, thank you, God, not just for the good things that I have and I've been able to accomplish because they came from thee, but I have offended thee. Do we hear any acknowledgement of his sinfulness? So that's why that Pharisee, much different from what, as I said, the casual observer may have seen that day, that Pharisee was abhorrent to God. And the publican who kept saying, and he was not into comparisons, he was not comparing himself, that at least that we can read from the gospel, he was saying, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And he kept saying that over and over again. So this explains why the great saints could also say to other people, I'm such a great sinner. I'm such a terrible person. And I remember reading about how somebody heard St. Francis say this, St. Francis of Assisi, possibly the greatest saint of that time, or of most other centuries. And they said, Father Francis, how can you say that? You know you're better than so many people. But you see, he was doing the right thing. He wasn't comparing himself to others. He was comparing himself to God. And he found out from that how much reason for humble repentance he needed to have for his past sins and for his present imperfections. So that is how we should all act as well. Don't get into comparing yourself with others. Compare yourself with God, and you will always find so much reason to be humble. When we see our Blessed Mother praised by her cousin Elizabeth, when Our Lady went to visit her. And notice the humility of Our Lady, the charity of Our Lady. She just became the Mother of God. At that moment, she inherited the title, or the title too, if not in fact, being Queen of Heaven and Earth, because the one incarnate in her is the King of Kings. But the angel says, your cousin is bearing her child. She implying she needs help. Our Lady goes with haste. Right there, that you could meditate on that, the humility and charity of Our Lady, almost endlessly. Just that fact. And she goes to her cousin. Her cousin praises her. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Elizabeth was now praising her. And what did Our Lady do? She immediately began to praise God and refer everything to God. And Our Lady's humility is far greater than ours. And the point here is she has no sins to be sorry for. We do. We will never lack humility because of awareness of our sinful condition. But Our Lady, apart from all sin, knew how much she depended on God, how much she owed to God, how everything she had good came from God. And so her humility is greater than all of ours and all of mankind. So humility is really, you could say, truth. Humility is honesty. And the truth is, we're sinners. We creatures have offended our Creator. Not only our Creator, our Redeemer as well. And even our sins of thoughtlessness, that's something to repent of as well. Thoughtlessness still hurts, even if it's, you know, if it's really not thought of much. It causes problems. So humility is truth, but it's not a lack of fervor or standing up for God or standing up for right things. It's not a lack of courage. It's just knowing our place and repenting of our sins. Humility is not human respect. Humility is recognizing, as I said earlier, the truth of things, that God is all. That was one of the prayers that St. Francis loved to pray, my God and my all. How infinite he is, how finite and how limited we are in relation to him. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3 has a phrase, and I'm paraphrasing it, but it's referenced by St. Peter and by St. James in the New Testament, but basically it goes, God resists the proud, but gives his graces to the humble. That's a terrifying thought. If we are falling into pride, knowingly or maybe not so knowingly, God is going to be pushing us away because it's abhorrent to him. Pride is the creature arrogating to himself or herself things that don't belong to that creature. Again, thanksgiving. True thanksgiving does go hand in hand with humility. Our Lady thanked God. We all too thank God. So, humility is truth, and that's a beautiful thing. And the more we humble ourselves, the more graces we shall receive. I remember reading about something from St. Teresa of Avila, the great St. Teresa, whose feast is tomorrow. She said that she always received the greatest graces when she humbled herself the most. So let us do that also. Let us, when we embark upon prayer, let us remind ourselves who we are. We're sinners. Hopefully not sinning in a big time now, hopefully making great strides in overcoming certainly mortal sin, but even venial sin. But we will always be in that state of sinner until we're taken from this life. And let us remember how small we are, how nothing really we are in regards to God's infiniteness, and God will be pleased when we approach him in that humble spirit. So I wish you the grace of humility. Let us pray for each other the grace of humility to keep growing in that wonderful virtue. It endears us to others even. Nobody likes a proud person around. But most of all, it endears us to God, and it endears us to our Blessed Mother, the humble handmaid of Nazareth.